cannot help but think of the last phrase, "He rescued me because he delights in me." The Lord has delighted in his people. He's delighted in us because of the work of Jesus that's been done on our behalf. And I am so thankful for us gathering together to make much of our Lord and Savior this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests and members know that we want to continue to pray for you guys and continue to be a blessing to you guys. I titled today's sermon, "God is Worthy of It All." We just sang the song, "You Are Worthy of It All." And this is exactly what David is doing in this passage of scripture. Praise is a natural and necessary response to fully enjoy the object that is being praised. For example, when we're watching a football game on television, like we will watch in a few, depends on how long the sermon's going to be, a few minutes, a few hours, right? So we will be watching the Saints game. I love football. I love sports. And oftentimes, it's a natural response when someone catches the ball in the end zone, right? End zone. When we realize perhaps that person could not catch the ball, but for some weird reason, man, they just reach up and grab the ball and bring the ball in, touchdown. What happens? We immediately, in our hearts, we're like, yes, yes, good, right? And what happens in that sense is, I want you to try this. Next time you watch a football game, try not to respond in that way. Just try to sit down. If you really love the game, try to sit down and just watch the game and don't say a word. And you're going to find yourself not liking the game at all, not enjoying the game at all. God made us to be passionate creatures. And when we're watching a football game, there is this immediate response in our heart when someone has done something good. Yes! In the same way, when we've gathered together to make much of the Lord, we praise him in this way. God is deserving of all praise, of all honor, of all glory. So when we gather together in the church and we're singing songs, "You are worthy of it all," and you're a believer, we should sing this song. "You're worthy of it all, God. Thank you for the grace of Jesus. Thank you that you've saved me." It is a natural response for us to utter words, to sing with our hearts, with our lips, with our hands to raise, to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can do this in a football game, we should be able to do this in the local congregation. My friends, this is exactly what we notice with David. In this particular passage of scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 22, David gives a reflective psalm that goes back to his story of how God saved him. And how God continued to save him from his enemies. David is old here in this passage of scripture. We've been walking through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Here, David is old, right? And David wrote this psalm to make much of the Lord, thinking of how God has saved him. The counterpart to this particular chapter is Psalm 18. If you notice, Psalm 18 is very identical to 2 Samuel chapter 22. The subscription of Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22 is identical. This is what it says. "David, the servant of the Lord, on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Some commentators believe that David wrote this psalm, or this particular chapter, psalm, when he was younger, is what they were saying. But we know that cannot be true because David mentioned of all his enemies, not just Saul, of all his enemies. This is what I want you to picture. I want you to picture an old man, David, laying on his couch, and he's thinking about the goodness and mercy of God. And David walks back into his past. And he says, God, you saved me even when I was taking care of my father's flock. The wild animals is ravaging my father's flock. You saved me from this. You saved me from Goliath. You saved me from Saul. You saved me from Abner and Ish-bosheth. You saved me from my son Absalom. You saved me from Sheba. That's what David is doing. David is giving God all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. One commentator by the name of Gordon Kitty, this is what he mentions. He suggested that Samuel's version was written as David's private use, while the same song was polished up in Psalm 18 for public performances. He writes, both are inspired, or the inspired word of God, the one set in a historical context and the other in a manual of praise. So good. This morning, I want us to see two ways that we can praise God. Simple. Let's learn from David. Two ways that we can praise God. We praise God by reflecting on his character. What are the characteristics of God? The attributes of God. He's loving, merciful, kind, faithful, right? Enduring. So the more we think about the characteristics and attributes of God, that would evoke in our hearts praise for God. This is what David does here. Two, we praise God by recounting our personal experiences with God. We see this in verses 5 through 20. So remembering our personal experiences with God is vital for the believer's faith. It's vital for your faith. To walk back and to think of how God has been faithful, right, in your marriage, because of your children, because of your work, because of your salvation. It is important, believers, to do this. This is an exercise we constantly have to do, is to go back and remind yourself of how God has been faithful to you. It is very important. Coming closer. I don't think I have it up there, but I do want you to write this down if you can. God's past faithfulness is a source of strength for the present and hope for the future. I'll say it again. God's past faithfulness is a source of strength for the present and hope for the future. Join me as we pray together. Father, we are looking for you to speak to our hearts. Do not allow us just to be spectators here in this local congregation. I am not performing. I'm not a performer. As a matter of fact, if this is why we are here, people will be very displeased because I'm horrible at acting. But God, we need you to speak to your people. We need you to move in the hearts of your people. There are some today that are in this place that are looking for you to speak to them clearly, O Lord, in whatever circumstance that they're in, that they're looking for God to guide them. And I pray they will turn to your word and turn to your spirit. I pray that whatever we're going through, that we can cast our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us. I pray that through prayer and supplication, we'll make our request be made known to the Lord because the God of peace is with us. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen, amen. Join me and see the first point. Point number one, we praise God by reflecting on his character. David does not begin to praise. Rather, David explodes in praise. He explodes in praise. He doesn't even give you a chance to breathe. It's just, let me share about the glory of God and how amazing this God is. David's psalm here As a matter of fact, from the very beginning of the psalm, mirrors that of Hannah's psalm or Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Very similar language that David used here, right? "My mouth, the reeds, my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." And David here picks this up, and David wants us to see that God is his firm foundation. He employs a barrage of images praising God because of his saving grace. Do you see it? He says that God is his rock, right? He mentions that God is his strong and secure fortress. He mentioned that God is his shield, protecting him from the spears and sword. God is his stronghold, a high place above the dangers and threats. God is a place of refuge in verses 2 and 3. But what I want us to observe here is the biblical image of rock. What does that involve? It involves three themes, and we can see this in David's song here. What do you mean, Kevin? Theme number one, the rock provides shelter. So David is using the analogy of a rock. David was in the wilderness, in the desert, and the sun is scorching heat, turns everything to sand except the rock. And the rock was the very thing that can shelter, give David shelter. So he would hide behind the rock. He would seek a sense of shelter behind the rock. And what David is doing here is that David is reminding us of the words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2 speaks of the righteous king as a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. The Lord was David's rock. David experienced the shelter of a physical rock, and then David thinks to himself, "God, you are my greatest shelter. My greatest shelter." When he experienced harassment and exile, God was his shelter. God was his shelter. The second thing that David helps us understand about the rock is the rock provides refuge. Refuge. When King Saul pursued David, David went where? We find that he was in a cliff, in a cave, right? So David understands the importance of finding refuge in the rock. I love what Charles Spurgeon mentions here. He says this, "Believers are often hidden in their God from the strife of tongues and fury of the storm." God is our refuge. We can stand, we can find shelter in the rock, we can find shelter in the rock. And then finally, we find shelter by standing on the rock. This is the third image here. David sang from this in Psalm 40, verse 2. Coming closer, listen to the words of David. "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my step secure." David is saying here is that God is the one rock that he can stand on, and it's not slippery. I remember it in St. Lucia when we would actually try to cross from one side of the river to the next side of the river, we had to jump on rocks. Now, if you would jump on the wrong rock, you would find yourself in trouble because some of the rocks, they will have fungi and they will also have algae and bacteria, which makes it very, very slippery. So if you would try to just jump on one of those rocks, you find yourself what? Swimming with the fishes. So you have to be very, very careful. And in our life, there are many, 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 many rocks. Watch this. And when we step on the ones that's very slippery, we find ourselves falling down. But there is only one rock that can hold you. One rock. It's Jesus. You know what examples of slippery rocks? Trusting in yourself. That's slippery. Trusting in yourself. Saying to yourself that I am the only one that can fulfill everything in my life. No, friends, you're not created to find your greatest joy in yourself. You are not your rock. Trusting in your bank account. It's not sufficient enough. Trusting in your ability to keep your family safe. You can't. It's important as men that we do what we need to do, as women that we do what you need to do in your family. But listen, and coming closer, God is our ultimate rock. God is our ultimate shelter. This is what David is doing here. Notice what else David does here. David mentions to us how personal the rock is to him. It's not a rock or a shelter, but 9 times in this psalm, David mentioned my. Did you catch it? If you didn't, let me read it to you right now. He says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock again, if you didn't catch the first one, my shield, my horn, my salvation, my stronghold. 9 times. To show you that David is in a personal relationship with God. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Or are you just here just because you wanted to show up? But the question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And for those of you, our children in this local congregation, you hear of the gospel every time, whether it's Sunday school, Awana, in service, in youth group. What about you? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? This is what David is talking about here. But watch this. Come in closer. This is what David wants us to observe. I like what one commentator mentions, William Blakey. He says this, you must have come to God as sinner, owning and feeling your unworthiness and casting yourself on his grace. And he's saying this is exactly what David does here. That he knows that he is a sinner before God. He cast himself on the grace of God. Watch this. Coming closer and get this. One of the greatest mark of one who believes that God is his rock and his redeemer is one who constantly praises God and turns to God in prayer. Do you get this? This is exactly what David does. He makes much of God's attributes. He praises God. And he turns to God in prayer. Notice with me the second point. We praise God by recounting our personal experiences with God in life. We see this in verses 5 through 20. Notice in verse 5 what David does here. I love this. I love this. He's making much of the Lord. And in verse 5, he says, for the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And David has given us a description of his turmoil, of his trials. And he's really just letting us know how bad it is without giving us a lot of information about what it was. But he's just letting us know how bad it was. Now watch this. This is good. What David is doing here is that David helps us see this. In Matthew Henry, this is what he says here. David was a man after God's heart. but not after man's heart. Men were those who hated him and sought his ruin. And when David explains here about his pain, we all could identify with this. When he says, all I can see is death and trouble, perhaps David is even thinking, I cannot even rise from my bed because all I am seeing is destruction and people are coming against me. It's funny that David would use this from verses 5 or 8 through 16. He mentions the Hebrew, 69 Hebrew words, 69 Hebrew words, a total of 141 English words to describe this. And all what David wants us to observe is this. Watch this. David just wants us to know, five English words, God intervene on my behalf. That's it. So you're reading this and you're saying, man, what is all of this about? Why would David use 69 Hebrew words and 141 English words? Here it is. Because David wants you to know more about his God who intervened. He could have simply said to you, yes, God, intervene, but he wants you to see God for who he is. See exactly what David is doing here. First, he speaks of the troubles and that threaten to destroy him. We see this in verses 5 through 7. He describes it. He tells us of the threat. He describes his threat as a raging flood that overwhelms him. We get this. We're not too far from New Orleans, and we understand of Hurricane Katrina, what happened, and many people died because of the flood. David is saying to himself and saying to us that his troubles are like a flood. It's ready to overwhelm him and overcome him. But not only that, but David helps us with another analogy by telling us about a trap set before him. He feels as if he was like an animal where he's trapped in something. And I remembered this. We had a few of the youth. They used to come here, but it's Robbie and Eli. You know, they love to go out and they like to hunt stuff. And I told them I had a possum problem. So they gave me one of those traps. And I remember setting the trap. First day, caught nothing. Second day, we caught a little possum, gave it to John Dighton. I don't know if he ate the possum or anything, but I don't know. I think he set it free. That's what you did? There you go. And then the next day, we caught a cat. It was the scariest thing I've ever had to deal with. The cat was just out of control. And I'm like, how am I going to get this cat out? But I can imagine, I mean, you could see the cat, its teeth, its eyes just wanted to rip me apart because it was caught in a trap. And I can imagine David feeling that way. And my enemies are setting traps before me. There's anxiety here, God. There's fear here, God. There are all kinds of emotions here. David describes the threats before him. He says forces assailing him were death, destruction, Sheol, a Hebrew name for the place of dead. And again, he mentions the word death in verse 5 and verse 6. It's unbelievable that David is saying this over and over and over again. But you know this, my friends, coming closer. You perhaps have not experienced the intensity of David's threat, but you have experienced trials and tribulations where you feel it's overwhelming you. And this is exactly what David is giving us a picture of here. So what must we do when we find ourselves like that? We do exactly what David does. And what did David do? In verse 7, it mentioned, here, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God. I called from the temple. He heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. In your distress, keep calling to the Lord. But he gives an example, and he mentions this about the temple of the Lord. The temple and the tabernacle of the Lord was where Sacrifices were made for the sins of the people. And in the holy place, there was a golden lampstand that always shined. And what David is doing here is David is telling us that God's grace always abides. Always abides. Why would you mention the tabernacle and the temple to show you that God's grace always abides? God's mercy accepts the atoning blood that cleanses from sin. And God's faithfulness, watch this. God's faithfulness turns a caring eye towards those who trust in him. This is why David is doing this. Why mention the tabernacle? To show you God's grace, God's mercy, and God's faithfulness. What he does next in verses 5 through 20 is to show us his own experiences with the Lord. I love this. The first thing he does is that David tells us of how God was faithful to him. And perhaps David is thinking about when he was a shepherd boy and what God did to him and how God saved him. Perhaps he's thinking about how God was the one who conquered Goliath. And in 1 Samuel, even with Saul's anger, God was the one who saved him. We notice when the Philistines, when David joined them in 1 Samuel chapter 29, that God allowed the Philistines to actually go to David and says, you cannot follow me anymore. If David would have followed them, then he would have fought against the people of God. So we see how God intervenes in that particular passage of scripture. God brought a sense of chaos between Abner and Ish-bosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Abner went to David and joined forces with him. Over and over and over again, we see how God's grace and mercy and faithfulness was shown to David. But also, I think it's important that we see this. David imagines God as having come to him to establish his kingdom in a way that the Lord descended on Mount Sinai to meet Moses and give the law to Israel. Watch this. What David does next is that David uses a lot of the experiences in the past of God's people, and then he brings it back in the present, and he says, God, in the same way that you did this to your people, for your people, I'm expecting you, O Lord, to move mightily in my heart, in my life. In other words, what David is doing as well is that David looks at his own situation and how God saved him from Saul, and he's saying it is as powerful as God opening up the Red Sea. Do you understand what he's doing? David is walking in a personal relationship with the Lord, and David is so in love with God's faithfulness in his heart. Notice the first thing he does here. He tells us this. He says, the earth reeled and rocked, the foundation of the heavens tremble and quake. He's going back to that experience with Moses when God gave the law to Moses and Israel. This is what he's talking about because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him, bowed and the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. What David is doing here is showing that God's reaction towards those who go against his people. I do think y'all need to get this. Watch this. A.W. Pink, this is what he mentions concerning this passage of scripture. He says, nothing so arouses Jehovah's indignation as injuries done to his people. He who attacks them, who them? Who are they? God's people. He who attacks them touches the apple of his eye. David is looking at his situation and says, all my enemies that come against me have to deal with God. Now, what's in the news today? Charlie Kirk, we've all, some way, somehow, when we heard of the news of an innocent man being shot to death in front of his family for simply holding on to biblical principles was shocking. Now, it was shocking this week just to hear this, but it wasn't the only news. There were other news going on of this woman from Ukraine who was stabbed and killed. And then we also know of the Colorado shooting of in high school when they killed all those kids, and we're seeing all of this, but for some reason, the Charlie Kirk murder stood above all of them. And here's the reason why. It's not because he was more famous than they were. It was simply because he was a believer and was killed because of these things. So you ask me, when you read this passage of Scripture, when you read A.W. Pink's comment here that says, nothing so arouses Jehovah, God, as injuries done to his people, who attacks them, touches the apple of his eye. Oh, my friends, when we read this passage of Scripture, when we see what David is talking about, we trust God to fight our battles. We trust God. We don't need our government to fight it for us, because we know that God will fight our battles. He will protect us. And this is exactly what David is doing here. This is what he's doing here. And then he gives his experiences and the difficulties of it. Watch this. Coming closer. He gives three examples, and we'll close with this. Example number one, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 12 through 15, David applies the imagery of God's intervention to giving victory to Israel in conquering the land of Canaan. So this is mentioned in Joshua chapter 10. So when you read this passage of Scripture, verses 12 through 15, David is going back to Joshua chapter 10. Are you all following? He's going back to Joshua chapter 10. What happened in Joshua chapter 10? Let me read it. This is what David says. And he made darkness around his canopy, thick clouds and gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice and sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. This is Joshua 10, when God saved his people, when God fought for his people. The next one that David gives us here is in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 16 through 17. And this is the imagery of God's people crossing the Red Sea. What does David mentions here? David says, then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. What David is doing here is adding to the word of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. If you remember what Moses said, I'll read it to you. We just, in Sunday school, we're walking through Exodus. But notice this, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And David is taking this passage of Scripture and he's saying, God, you're doing the same thing for me. You're fighting my battles. You're destroying those who come against me. You are my rock. You are my refuge. And the third example that David does, we see this in 2 Samuel, watching your Bibles, verses 18 through 20. It's Moses' song of deliverance mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And in that, this is what Moses cried out saying, he found him in a desert land and in howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his I. And what is David doing here? David is simply saying that God is the one who rescued him. God is the one who saved him. Notice in your own Bibles, verses 18 through 20, he rescued me from the strong enemy, from those who hated me. They were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you notice what our brother David did? In the midst of his plight, in the midst of his difficulties, in the midst of his persecution, he opens his Bible and he goes back and he reads. He reads certain situations when God delivered his people. God was faithful to his people in the past. God will be faithful to his people in the present. God will continue to be faithful to him. He sees what God did in the life of Moses. He saw what God did in the life of Joshua. And he says, God, I have noticed that you have done exactly the same thing for me. You've rescued me from my enemies. So my friends, do you worship our great God? Is he your rock? Is he your shelter? Is he your salvation? If he is, are you praising him? Are you making much of him? Are you exalting him? If he is, are you turning to him in prayer? Or are you turning to the world? What I love about David here, as an older man, he goes back, perhaps pull out his journal, and recall of all the good things that God has done in his life. And that was a platform for him to stand, to preach the gospel, and to worship God. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a platform? Do you? What are you standing on? Are you standing on this solid rock, or is it slippery? Do you have a shelter? Do you have a refuge? Are you making much of the Lord? Because we know, according to what David mentions here, that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Join me as we pray together. Father, we are thankful. Thankful for this psalm that is mentioned here in 2 Samuel and also in Psalm 18. God, we thank you that you are good to your people and kind to your people. I pray that we can do the same thing that David did. That we can go back into our lives and see how faithful God has been to us and use that as the very thing to make much of our Lord. When we see what the world is doing to Christians, to believers, I pray, God, that we can turn to you as our refuge. God, perhaps this morning we have some who are angry, frustrated with what's happening in this world. Perhaps there are some that are broken and looking for help. You are the solid rock. So be with us, O Lord. In your mighty and precious name, amen.